Judges chapter 6. When you get to Judges chapter 6, look if you would, starting at verse 25. It says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. They said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he went and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, Behold, I will put out a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he arose up early on tomorrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wrung the dew out of the fleece, and a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Let's pray. Father, again, Lord, we're gathered here tonight, Lord, just to hear your word preached, and Lord, and to sing praises to you, and to spend time in fellowship with each other. And Lord, I just pray tonight, Lord, that you'll just speak to us, Lord. That really is the reason we're here, Father, that we can worship you and hear from you. And whenever we read our Bibles, Lord, we expect to hear from you. Whenever we hear preaching, we expect to hear from you. And Lord, you have a message for every one of us, no doubt. And Lord, I just pray tonight you'll speak to our hearts, Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, on these folks' hearts tonight, Lord, maybe some need encouragement. Lord, maybe some are facing times where they have a lack of faith. Lord, we just don't know what it is, but Lord, you know. You know the needs of all of us. And so, Lord, tonight, I just ask, Lord, that you speak to us. Lord, if there were to be somebody that's not saved tonight, Lord, again, Lord, thank you for allowing them to be here. But Lord, help them to understand that they need a Savior, to save them from their sins. Now, Lord, I just pray you'll be glorified and be blessed, Lord, with the preaching. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, by the time we get to these verses here in Judges chapter 6, God had already told Gideon that he would be the next deliverer of Israel and that he would be Israel's next judge. And now God had told Gideon to do certain things that needed to be done. And in many ways, God was testing Gideon to see if he would actually do those things. You see, God had commanded Gideon to destroy the altar of Baal and to build an altar unto Jehovah in its place. And Gideon knew that the people, now Gideon knew that if he did this, that the people would get angry. In fact, he feared for his father's household. And so what he decided to do, he obeyed God, but he decided to do it at night when nobody was around, when people are asleep. Okay, and so he did destroy the altar of Baal, though he did choose to do it when nobody's watching. But he did obey God. And when the morning came, the people looked out and they saw the altar of Baal was destroyed. And according to the Bible, they wanted to kill Gideon for doing this. Because, I mean, after all, they had been worshiping this false god and they had spent the time to build the altar. And they thought that the Baal was a true and living god. And so all of a sudden, you know, Gideon goes up there and he destroys the thing. These people get mad. They want to kill him. But like any good father, his father Joash kind of stands up for Gideon and basically defends his son's actions. And he basically told the people that if Baal were really a god, then Baal would kill Gideon himself for destroying the altar. And so after hearing this, the people kind of backed up and things got quiet while they just waited to see what happened. And they waited for a long time because nothing happened. It's just crickets. You know, whenever you're reading in the Bible, you find out that Baal has really been challenged a couple of times in the Bible. And every time he was challenged, he did nothing. Nothing at all. If you remember back in the Old Testament, in Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, he challenged Baal. He set up an altar. He set up things to be burned. And he basically said, you know, if Baal's real, have him come down here and consume the things on the altar. Crickets. Nothing. But then God showed himself to be the true and living God. And of course, he came down and consumed everything there that was on the altar. And so here Baal again is challenged to kill Gideon. But, after Gideon had tore down the altar, but again, silence. And you'd think the children of Israel would learn after a while that, you know, Baal was a false god. So Gideon here, he passes the test, if you will, I guess you'd call it a test, by stepping out in faith and obeying God's command. When Gideon destroyed that altar of Baal, it was really a great step of faith, even though Gideon did it at night. Now, in this passage, you know, we see Gideon having strong faith one second and then not so strong faith the next second. You know, and we see him challenge people to battle one minute, and then the next minute we see him challenge God in private and to see if really what God was saying was the truth. And, you know, really, Gideon kind of struggled with some of the same things we struggle with all the time as Christians. You know, I think we would all agree tonight that there's times that our faith is a little stronger than other times. And, you know, sometimes we step out, we do something by faith, and we start to think a whole lot of ourselves. But then all of a sudden, some new circumstances come in there and kind of knock us down. And the next thing we know, we're afraid to do anything, and we think that God can't handle our situation. Same thing that Gideon was facing. Same thing. We have strong faith one minute. And then when circumstances or different circumstances come, and all of a sudden we begin to doubt God. But even though our faith may falter sometimes, we need to always remember that humble obedience always honors God. It always honors God. Now tonight, I want us to look at Gideon's faith. Now we started with Gideon last week, but I want us to examine more of his faith tonight and to see exactly how he reacted to things so that we can learn from this. Now, I'm just going to tell you, when you look at what Gideon did, some of it was good. Some of it was not good. But I think when you look exactly what Gideon does and how when God tells him to do something, how he reacts to that, we can learn a lot from Gideon. We can learn a lot, okay? Now, when you look back at the beginning of this chapter, we see where God first saw Gideon, and God saw him hiding behind the wine press threshing wheat. And we know the Midianite people and the other people had moved in with their many people, and all that land was being consumed by these intruders, and these invaders were certainly a very significant number. Back in verse 12, it says that the Midianites were like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand of the seaside for the multitude. And according to verse 33 in our text, we're told the enemies of God made their camp in the valley of Jezreel. And this valley really is the largest, most fertile valley in of all of Israel. Most of the crops are sustained there in the nation. In that valley, even to this very day. So having the enemy invade and harvest and have all those people in that valley, in that area, would have been a serious blow to the food supply of the Israelites. Now, just as a side note, if you say, well, that Valley of Jezreel kind of seems familiar, the Valley of Jezreel is also known as the Valley of Megiddo. And many battles have been fought on that piece of ground, and there's a battle that's going to be fought on that piece of ground, the Battle of Armageddon, according to the book of Revelation, okay? And that's when the Lord comes back. But all these Midianites and these Amalekites and the children of the East were gathered in this Valley of Jezreel. And when the enemy had gathered together, Gideon had the courage to do what no man had done for the last 7 years. I mean, no one in the land possessed the courage to pick up a trumpet and call people to war, even though the Midianites had come in and they were ruling over them. Nobody really had, you know, nobody was bold enough to grab this trumpet and call people to war. So he places his hands on his trumpet and he licks his lips and he grabs that trumpet and he blows it. And then all of a sudden, all these people start coming in. You say, where in the world did he get the courage to do something like that? Well, if you look at verse 34, it tells you, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And it was the power of God that enabled Gideon to do this. Now, this man blowing the trumpet, calling Israel to war, he's not the same man that we saw when we first saw him back there behind, you know, he was threshing wheat, when he was first seen back there in Judges 6:11. This man back then, he was a defeated man. He was a discouraged man. He was filled with doubt. But now this man is decisive. He's determined. So he grabs the trumpet and he blows this trumpet. Something had happened to Gideon, and that something was the power of the Spirit of God. It gave him a certain boldness to do something that he had never thought of doing before. It gave him a certain boldness to do something nobody else would dare do. And so if you think about it, Gideon had talked with God over there in verses 11 through 24. He had made a commitment to obey God in verses 25 to 32. And then now in verse 34, he's come under the control of the Spirit of God. And the same principle holds true for us today. If we want the power to serve God, that power comes only through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we are to yield to Him in our lives if we're going to have this power and if we're going to do His will. We must yield to Him. Now, while the Spirit of God still empowers people to service, if you look back in the Old Testament, it was the Spirit of God that empowered everybody to do what God wanted them to do. But even though that was true back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God today works a little bit different than what He did in the Old Testament. Okay, for example, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God did not indwell anybody permanently. He never did. Okay, nobody in the Old Testament was sealed until the day of redemption. Nobody was. The Holy Spirit would come upon people and would indwell people at times, but it would never indwell people permanently. We're told that the Spirit of God departed from Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're told that the Holy Spirit departed from Samson in Judges 16. But the Holy Spirit is not going to depart from you if you're saved. He's in you, and He's staying in you, and He sealed you to the day of redemption. He ain't going anywhere. Amen? And so that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when the Spirit did move people back in the Old Testament, they were given great strength and courage to accomplish God's will through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can see that through Samson. Great strength to do these things. Okay? But today, every believer is dwelt by the Spirit of God, and He doesn't just empower us to do specific tasks. He empowers us to live daily. Every day. Because He's still in us. Every day. Listen, folks, you know, sometimes when you read that Bible, you can't help but get the advantages that we have today over the people in the past. I mean, you think about this. The things that we have that the Old Testament people didn't have, the things that we have, and all of a sudden you read back there at Job, I'll tell you this, to me, I think Job was one of the most amazing people in that Bible. Let me tell you why. He didn't have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in him. He came upon him. No doubt He came upon him from time to time, but he didn't have him dwelling in. And he didn't have a completed Bible either. He didn't know what was going to happen in the future. You do. Amen? Boy, you're talking about the advantages. I tell you, folks, we've got some great advantages. We need to be thankful for these things. But here, today, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live our lives every single day. And because He indwells us as Christians, we have love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance within us right now. You say, oh, Pastor, I know some Christians right now that don't have any goodness in them. Well, amen. They may not show it, but they do have it in them. If you're saved today, you have all those things in you. You may not show them. Hey, listen, I'll tell you right now, when it comes to long-suffering and patience, I liken those things sometimes. You don't believe it? Let somebody pull out in front of me on 10th Avenue South and go slow. You'll see exactly how much I lack. Doesn't mean it's not in me. It is in me. But I've got to yield to the Holy Spirit of God for that to come out, not my flesh. Amen? And that's where we mess up. We have these things within us. And even though we don't always show those things, we do have the power of God within us to do what God's will would have us to do. So Gideon, because the Holy Spirit of God is upon him, He sounds this war trumpet, and the people begin to rally around him. Look, if you would, at verse 34. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers out unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him." Now, these are some of the same people who earlier wanted to kill Gideon for tearing down the altar of Baal. But now, instead of wanting him dead, they're ready to follow his leadership into battle. You know, you never know what a step of obedient faith, you know, will accomplish in the lives of other people that may be watching. What I'm trying to say is this, you know, as Christians, we know that the lost world is watching us. We know that. I mean, that's the reason when a person who claims he's a Christian, he messes up, the lost world wants to make a big deal out of it. Okay, that's just the way it is. But you know, Christians are watching us too. And you know, whenever we take a step of faith and we do something, and there are Christians watching us, don't you know that that impacts them too? When they see you taking a step of faith and say, you know what, God's will is me to do this, and I don't know how he's going to get done, but I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and you take that step of faith and you do it, other Christians are watching that, and you know what, you have an impact on them, and they can see that, hey, if God worked in him and that's the way God does it, well, I think I'll take a step of faith too. It has an impact on people, folks. You know, listen, just you doing what God wants you to do, hey, listen, it glorifies God, and amen, we should be doing that, but other people are watching, and it helps edify them too. And that's what you see here. And so when you demonstrate a bold commitment to follow God's will in your life, other people will be challenged to follow suit. We should never underestimate how much God uses our lives to touch others for his glory. And we ought to be thankful for people around us who possess bold faith. We need to step out by faith and obey God the way Gideon did so others can see it. And so other people can be encouraged to do the same thing. Now, in verse 35, we see that Gideon calls the other tribes to come to battle. And several of those tribes respond to Gideon's call. And according to Judges chapter 7, verse 3, we're told that Gideon now has an army of 32,000 people. Now, you think that's a pretty big army, but compared to the people that's gathered there in the Valley of Jezreel, that's kind of small potatoes. I mean, there's a whole lot more people in the army of the enemy than what they have at 32,000. And you say, well, that seems like a pretty small number compared to the army of the enemies, but you'll see later that God doesn't even need the 32,000. I mean, he doesn't need that. I mean, tell you the truth, God doesn't even need one. He could do it all himself, amen? And so he doesn't need that. But before the dust settles, we're going to see that God really only used about 300 men. And even then, they didn't even go after them with weapons. Wait till you see exactly what these 300 men did, okay? But God still used them. But you know, all the way through the Bible, God's armies have always outnumbered the armies of the world, or the armies of God. I mean, God's armies have always been outnumbered by the armies of the world. The armies of the world, you know, they had their Goliaths. The armies of the world, they've always had their vast numbers. Whenever you read in the Old Testament, it seems like every single battle, except maybe for Ai. I mean, that might be an exception. But overall, when it came to the children of Israel, they were pretty much outnumbered at every single battle. Almost every one of them, okay? But you know, nothing's really changed. I mean, the armies of the enemy today still outnumbers the armies of God. You know, people today say, you know, it just seems like the army's always outnumbering us. Well, that's because that's true. Hey, listen, there are a whole lot more lost people in this world than are saved people. A whole lot more. Satan has far more servants at his disposal than the Lord does. But we shouldn't be disturbed by that fact. We simply need to remember that when God's Spirit is in control of God's people, he enables us to do amazing things and gives us amazing victories. Just think about how many times that God has proven his power. I mean, he did it with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's just three young men in all of Babylon. I mean, they threw him in there, and they weren't even harmed at all. Just three men. And how about Daniel? I mean, I could give you an example over and over and over that where the enemy always outnumbered God's people, but it didn't matter. And with God, there's such great power, you know, leading us and living in us, and you know, we do well to do everything that he calls us to do. Now, we're not to fear this world. We're not to be discouraged, because so many people out there don't want to hear about Jesus and they don't want to live right and they don't want to do right. We're to remain firm and continue to fight the good fight of faith, knowing that the power of God is within us And his power is far more superior than any army that this earth has ever seen. Gideon, by the power of God, he blows that trumpet, and the people of God gather for battle. But then, just when everything's going great, and you think, boy, Gideon, man, he's showing a lot of faith here. Boy, by faith, he grabbed that trumpet, and he started blowing, and all of a sudden, the army started gathering. Boy, look at Gideon. Boy, he's a man of faith. But then, something happens to Gideon, and he does something that so many of us do from time to time. Look at verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. I want you to underline that word, if. If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Remember, God had already told Gideon what he was going to do with him. He already said that he was going to save Israel by his hand. He had already told Gideon repeatedly what he wanted him to do. Back in verse 12, God said, the Lord is with thee. Back in verse 14, the Lord said, have I not sent thee? In verse 16, the Lord said to Gideon, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And here's Gideon saying, well, now, if what you say is really true, would you say that maybe he's starting to question God and what God, a promise of God? He started questioning some of God's promises here. Listen, God already said, listen, I'm going to use you, Gideon. I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And then Gideon grabs the horn. He's like, okay, let's blow the horn. And all of a sudden everybody comes in there and everybody's gathered. He's got his 32,000. He goes, now, God, if what you said is true, I don't know about you, but if I'm God, I'd take kind of offense to that. I mean, how would you like it if you said, hey, listen, I'm going to take you out to, if I went over to John's story and I said, you know, today I'm going to take you out to dinner. I'm going to buy you dinner. And then I tell him again, now, well, listen, be ready at 3 o'clock. I'm going to take you to dinner. I'm going to buy you dinner. And then all of a sudden he walks in there and goes, now, if you're really going to buy me dinner, where are we going to go? Do you know what he's saying? I don't believe you're really going to take me to dinner. You see? That's what he did. Now, you know, he has faith one minute. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God was on him one minute. He has enough faith to grab that trumpet and blow it, and all these people come in here. And then all of a sudden, the very next minute, he's like, well, if you're really going to do what you said you was going to do, wait a second, this is God who cannot lie. Once he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. But he said if. So what does he do from there? Well, Gideon basically wants some sort of tangible proof that he can see with his own eyes about the will of God. In other words, Gideon's not willing to walk by faith. He wants to walk by sight. Rather than just taking God's word by faith and saying, God said it, therefore it must be true. Now, that's what he should have done. When God said, listen, Gideon, I see you over there threshing floor, and I know that you're going through that wheat and everything, but I'm going to use you to deliver the children of Israel. You're going to be my next judge. He should have said, well, God said it, so therefore it's true. Lord, what you want me to do? You tell me what to do and I'll do it. Now, that's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way it's supposed to work with us. That's the way it should have worked with Gideon. But that's not the way it worked. Because, see, that wasn't good enough for Gideon. He wanted to see some sort of tangible thing. He had to be able to see it with his eyes. He wanted to walk by sight, not by faith. So even though God had made it very plain to Gideon what his will was, Gideon comes up with a test of what the will of the Lord really was. Even though God told him what it was. Look at verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, God, if you're really telling the truth here, God, if you're really not lying to me here, behold, I will put out a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew on the fleece be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth, upon all the earth beside, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Now, just because Gideon doubted the Lord here, do you think it changed the Lord's will at all? No, it didn't change at all. How do we know that? Look at verse 38. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morning and thrust the fleece together and wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. A miracle just happened. God had done exactly what Gideon had wanted to prove that God was really going to be with him. So obviously Gideon here, he's completely satisfied. I mean, after all, he said, Lord, I'll put out the fleece, and if you do what I tell you to do, then Lord, I'll believe you. I'll believe what you said. If you'll show me some sort of proof here, I believe you. The Lord did it. He did exactly what Gideon asked him to do. So Gideon's obviously satisfied now. He's ready to go do what the Lord wanted him to do, right? No, he's not. Gideon comes up with another test. Look at verse 39. Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee. But this once with the fleece, let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. You know, sometimes when I read this, I get the idea that he's just hoping that maybe that fleece wouldn't turn out the way he wanted it to be so he could be out of being used by God. I almost get that idea. Or he say, you know what, I wonder, after he asked God to do that, I wonder at night, I wonder if he's saying, boy, I tell you what, I sure hope that fleece ain't the way I said that God told God that I wanted it to be. I hope the fleece isn't that way come morning, so that way maybe God will use somebody else. Maybe God will use somebody else to be the next judge. It's almost like that's what he wanted. But you know what happened? God did exactly what he told him, what he asked him to do. After God telling Gideon over and over and over what his will was, after God proving to Gideon that he was with him, Gideon wanted to do this other test. But you know what happened? God's will still didn't change. It still didn't change. Verse 40, and God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now apparently, this does satisfy Gideon, because he does not really question God's call again. Of course, he could have just taken God's word for it, and he could have saved himself, you know, 2 days worth of, you know, praying and stalling, because if he had just done what God told him to do, he would have arrived at the same place really 2 days earlier. But Gideon basically wasted 2 precious days playing this fleece game with God. And you know, and I have no doubts that many, if not all of us here tonight, have really done this very same thing. You know, we'll say, you know, we get the idea that something may be God's will for us, and we say, Lord, show us a sign. Signs for the Jews, folks. Not for us. Listen, when the Lord is putting something on your heart, you don't need to lay the fleece out there. You don't need to do that. You know, sometimes we think that laying out the fleece is something that pleases God. That doesn't please God. I mean, think about it. God had told Gideon exactly what he wanted to do, but Gideon was not willing just to simply trust the Lord by faith. He was questioning God's honesty. He was questioning God, his promises. And he's saying, now listen, if what you're really saying is true, you've got to do this. Oh, okay, you did that. Okay, well now really, if what you're saying is true, you've got to do this. Listen, there's nothing godly about that. There's nothing godly about that. What he should have done was say, hey, the Lord said he'd be with me. Praise God he's with me. And then go out and do it. And you know, God expects us as his people to walk with him in humble faith. That's reading it says in Romans 1:17, it says, for therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith, not by tangible things that you can see. We're to live by faith. And so when we seek a tangible sign to determine God's will instead of taking him at his word, I'm just going to tell you that cannot please God. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you can't sit there and tell me that if you say, well, God said so in his book, but now if he really meant that, he's going to have to go show me a sign. That's not faith. Faith is believing what he said. That's what faith is. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, that's what you see all the way through. Every single person believed God. He believed it and did something. He believed it and did something. All the way through, that's what faith is. It's believing what God said and just trusting in him. So this whole laying out the fleece, there's problems with it. And when I'm telling you this tonight is because as Christians, sometimes we're tempted to lay out the fleece. I'm going to tell you right now that I have laid out the fleece. I can tell you the exact time that I laid out the fleece, and to this day I'm still ashamed of it. I'll just go ahead and tell you. I probably told you before. When I first left Montana, I went down to Oklahoma, took a church down there. We were candidating and we were traveling, we were going all over the place, and then finally we went to this church and we prayed about it like I did with the other churches, And I prayed, and I asked Lord to make certain things true in my heart, if that's what he wanted me to do. Because I was honestly seeking the will of the Lord. And over a period of time, God answered that prayer. There were certain things that I asked him. I'm not going to really go into it, but there are certain things that I asked him for, and God made that thing very plain to me, okay? And he was calling me to take that church. So I go down there. And when I get down there, the very first service. Now remember, God had already answered my prayer, okay? I mean, he had, specifically, he had answered his prayer. I mean, very much so. But then when I get down there, my very first Sunday I'm preaching, and I started thinking about Gideon. And I thought to myself, you know, I'll just do what Gideon did. I'll lay out the fleece. So I did a very foolish thing. I prayed and I said, Lord, if it really is your will for me to be here. Now, remember, he had already answered the prayer. Now, I'll tell you right now, I already knew it was God's will for me to be there. But I said, Lord, if it really is your will for me to be here, Lord, maybe if you could have three people walk the aisle. Now, I understand, too, that God doesn't control people. If they walk the aisle, that's your choice. I understand all that stuff, okay? But remember, I was being a fool. But you know what happened? Three people walked the aisle. Oh, honestly, it did. That morning. And I looked. I couldn't believe it. I looked. And I better look again. And sure enough, there are three people there. I was like, praise God. Got done with the service and went home. Came back that night, and I thought to myself, yeah, I was praying before I preach. I do that. And I was praying, and I said, Lord, you know, this morning I asked you to allow three people to come down if this is really where you want me to be. I said, Lord, how about tonight you just give me one? Then I thought to myself, no. Lord, how about tonight you give me twice that number? How about six? If you really want me to be here, Lord, have six people walk down. That night I got done preaching. Song was playing invitation, nobody came. Song invitation the second time, nobody came. I thought, well, I'll let go one more time, call it quits. And if that's not the case, then I guess the Lord doesn't want me to be here. Foolish, because I already knew he wanted me to be there. That last time the song played, a family of six came down and joined the church. You know what? At that time I was like, well, praise the Lord. But you know what? I look back since then. That was a foolish thing to do. You know why? God had already answered the prayer. I already asked him what the will was. He already made it plain to me. What in the world was I doing questioning God? That's what Gideon did here. God had already told him, listen, I'm going to use you to deliver the children of Israel. Didn't tell him how he was going to do it, but he says, I'm going to use you to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And even though this big army is sitting over there in the land of, in the valley of Jezreel, and you've only got 32,000 people over here after blowing your horn, don't you worry about it. I got it under control. I've told you exactly that I'm going to use you. And here's Gideon, after knowing all this, after the Spirit of the Lord upon him, and him having the boldness to do these things, all of a sudden he says, well, Lord, if really what you're saying is true, you got to show me something. You got to show me something that I can see. Lord, I can't trust you from what just your word, what your word says. I've got to be able to see it. There ain't nothing godly about that, folks. I'll tell you another problem with Gideon's fleece, and that is Gideon dictated the terms to God. I mean, it was God who was supposed to dictate the terms, but somehow or another, Gideon here gets to where he's dictating the terms to God. God, if really what you're saying is true, Lord, you've got to show me something. Boy, I tell you what, he's thinking pretty highly of himself. Gideon's responsibility was not to tell the Lord how things would be. His responsibility was to simply obey God and do the will of God in his life. We're not called to tell the Lord how to do anything. We're not called to tell the Lord how to answer our prayers. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when we pray, we try to tell God how to answer prayers? Isn't that something? Hey, you know, one of the things I do is, when I pray, I critique my prayers a lot. You know why? Because I think about who I'm talking to. And I know who I am. And I know that sometimes I get this selfishness in my heart. And sometimes I get to the point where I think I know more than God. And sometimes I'll say, Lord, heal this person. Or Lord, help this person get better. Or Lord, you know, help this person to get out of this. You know what? That's me dictating to God how to answer a prayer. The best thing I can do is say, Lord, if you could help this person out. Lord, whatever your will be done. Lord, do whatever's best for this person. Use this, Lord, for your glory. Something like that. Because listen, we're not in the business of telling God how to do things. Would you agree tonight that you don't know as much as God? I mean, would you agree tonight that sometimes things happen so that other people can be helped and other people can be saved and God uses situations, but we want those situations, we want them taken care of, we want them gone, but God can use that situation to help this person over here, but we don't see all of that. It's not up to us to tell God how to do things, but that's what Gideon was doing. We're just commanded to obey God's will and His word without question. But you know what the real problem is with laying out the fleece? The real problem with laying out the fleece is that a fleece is always placed out of doubt and not by faith. You see, it may have seemed spiritual when he laid out the fleece there, but he laid it out because he was doubting God. He did not lay it out because he believed God. And that is the worst thing about laying out the fleece. It's not a biblical method for determining the will of God. It's a method used by people like Gideon who lack the faith just to simply trust the word of God. Now, how does God guide his people? In other words, let's just say that tonight that you're put in the same position as Gideon. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be used to deliver the children of Israel or used to lead an army. I don't know. Maybe God will use you to do that one of these days. But let's just say that tonight you're searching for the will of God on a subject, on something going on in your life, or a direction that you're thinking about, and you don't know if it's God's will or not. Kind of the same idea that what's going on with Gideon. Tonight, let's just say that you're at that place to where God has laid something on your heart, and you know that, but you're trying to discern between the spirits. How many of you understand that just because you feel something doesn't necessarily mean that feeling is always coming from God? Okay? That reason we are supposed to discern the spirits. We've got to be careful. Why? Because the devil whispers in your ear too. The devil tries to get you to do things too. That's the reason why it's so important that you should never make a decision, ever, without being in fellowship with the Lord. Period. Always be in fellowship with the Lord. Stay in fellowship with the Lord all the time. But don't make a decision without being in the fellowship of the Lord, okay? Why? Because the devil's right there whispering too, and you've got to be able to discern the spirits. So as Christians, that's what we want to do. We want to make sure that whatever it is that is working within us or giving this feeling that, hey, I feel like I need to do something, and we say, well, now is this God or is this the devil? Is this God or is this my flesh and my zeal? What is this? And I think as Christians, we should do that. We should. We should always discern the spirits. But how does God guide his people? How does God show us exactly what he wants us to do? Because God's not up there saying, you know, I told Bob what to do. Now we'll see if he really knows it's me or not and see if he messes up. It's not like that. God wants you to know that it's him telling you to do it. Why? He wants you to obey. And if you don't know it's come from him, then how are you going to obey? So God has ways of telling you that it's from him, okay? Now, you say, what are those ways? Well, number one, God guides through the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So he guides us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that's indwelling in you right now, he speaks to you from within. He lays something, what we say is, he lays something on our hearts. He laid on my heart to do this. He laid on my heart to do that. That's the Holy Spirit of God within you. But he also, that's not all he does. He also guides you through his word. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He guides you by his word. Also, God guides you through the godly counsel of people. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. God also guides us by giving us opportunities. Listen to these verses. Acts 14:27 says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries, Paul said. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, Paul also said, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Colossians 4:3, Paul says, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. You say, what are these doors? They're doors of opportunity. That's what they are. And so God sometimes will guide us by these doors of opportunity. So when I'm seeking the will of God on a matter, the first thing I do is I pray. And after I pray, you know what I do? I listen. A lot of people have problems with that. That's the reason we're told to get in our closet. That's the reason it's good to have quiet time with the Lord. When you read your Bible and you pray and just sit there and listen. Now listen, you're not going to hear an audible voice of God. You're not going to do that. But I tell you this, you will hear a small voice on the inside if you'll listen. Because God will tell you exactly what He wants you to do. He'll do that. So I pray and I listen and I wait for the Lord to put that answer in my heart. I read my Bible to make sure that what I think the Lord wants me to do is biblical. I read my Bible. Why? Because God is never going to lead you to do something contrary to the Word of God. I'm going to tell you right now, if you have in your heart, say, you know what, I just feel like the Lord's leading me to be a bartender. Probably not. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Amen. Why? You read your Bible, the Lord's not going to guide you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. I hear people all the time say, I just feel like the Lord's... I had a person one time says, you know, Pastor, I really feel like the Lord is moving me to buy a lottery ticket, and I'll make sure I'll get my tithe after I win it. Oh, come on, man. Get off of it. Hey, the Lord ain't going to do that. Why? He's not going to guide you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. So what do you do? Well, pray, listen, wait for the Lord to answer, you know, in your heart. Read your Bible to make sure that whatever it is you think the Lord is calling you to do, make sure it's biblical. Seek wise counsel. People who are saved and seem right with the Lord. Why? You don't want to seek counsel from somebody who ain't right with the Lord. And then after that, see if the door of opportunity is open. Now listen, God hasn't opened that door of opportunity yet. Don't go knocking that door down. Don't try to knock the door down and force your way in. You know, it may be God's will for you to do a certain thing. It may be biblical. The Holy Spirit may have led you to do that thing. Maybe you sought wise counsel in their agreement that, you know, maybe the Lord's leading you to go that certain way. But that door of opportunity is, if it's just not open yet, sometimes it's just not going to be open. Why? Because it's not always, your timing isn't always God's timing. You know, and I haven't been in the ministry that long. I've only been in the ministry about 16, 17 years now. But you know, in the time that I've been in the ministry, I'm just going to tell you that I have seen people that who were called to do something that the Holy Spirit of God really did call them to do, this whatever it was that they did or that they were supposed to do, and they prayed about it, and they were led to do it, and they sought wise counsel, and everything seemed right, and it was biblical, but the door of opportunity just wasn't open at that time. And I saw these people make their own doors. And said, you know what, the door of opportunity here, so I'm just going to force my way in. You know what happened? They did things on their time rather than waiting for the Lord, waiting for the door of opportunity to open up. And they made a mess of things. Why? Wrong timing. Wrong timing. You know, when I'm sitting here studying this tonight, I was thinking to myself, boy, you know, that's kind of what happened with Abraham, isn't it? I mean, Abraham and Sarah. I mean, it was God's will for them to have a son. And Abraham and Sarah both knew that it was God's will for them to have a son. He had already told them both. And both of them had already laughed at him because of it. But instead of waiting on God, they made their own door of opportunity. And Ishmael was born. And things got all messed up. Listen, if that door of opportunity is not open, just wait on the Lord. He knows what He's doing. He knows the perfect time for things to happen. And listen, you don't need to lay down a fleece to determine God's will for your life. You just need to listen to the Lord and just walk by faith. But Gideon here, he started to doubt God's promise. So he lays out the fleece. And you know, so often Christians will begin to doubt God's promise as well. I'd venture to say that everybody in this room, at least once, since you've been saved, you've doubted God's promises. Yes, you have. I guarantee you that there's a promise that you have doubted. I'm just going to go out on a limb today, out on a limb tonight and say it, that probably every Christian in this room has doubted their salvation at least once. Let me tell you why. Because whenever you did something, the great accuser, you know what he's saying? If you did something like that, you couldn't be saved. If you did something like that, there's no way the Lord's going to get you to heaven after you're doing something like that. After he saved you and you did that, you ain't going to make it. Everybody in here at one time has had a little bit of doubt about their salvation from time to time. Now turn if you would over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. See, we're no different than Gideon. In many ways, we're no different than Gideon. In 1 John chapter 5, look if you would at verse 11. I'm going to tell you right now, for anybody in the world that doubts their salvation after they've been saved, I will stand on the rooftops and say, you need to read not just one verse, but the entire fifth chapter of 1 John. Because when you read the entire fifth chapter of 1 John, you're going to find that if you say, I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but I could lose my salvation, you are calling God a flat liar to his face. If you don't believe it, read that fifth chapter. I'm just going to read a little bit of it to you. Look at verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us. So it's God going on record here. Imagine God, he's going on record. And here's what he says. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And life is in his Son. That's him going on record. He continues to go on record and says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. How? He's saying, listen, I'm writing these things so you may know. How do I know? Because God just gave the record of it. And he said it's going to be eternal. Not temporary. Not till you mess up. Not till you sin. Eternal, lasting forever. And he says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Why do you think that verse is inside your Bible? Because today, we still have Gideons amongst us. We still have Gideons who've already been told the promises of God, already been told that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know that verse, folks. That's a promise that God has given us. But sometimes we turn into a Gideon. And we start to say, now, Lord, if really you saved me forever, Lord. Lord, I mean, really, now you said everlasting, but does everlasting really mean everlasting? You see what we do? We're no different than Gideon sometimes. We still doubt God's promises. When a traveler in the early days of the West came to the Mississippi River, he discovered that there was no bridge. Fortunately, it was winter, and the great river was sheeted over with ice. But the traveler was afraid to trust himself to it, not knowing how thick that ice was. Finally, with infinite caution, he crept on his hands and knees and managed to get halfway over. And then he heard singing from behind. Cautiously, while on all fours, he turned back and looked, and there out of the dust came another traveler, driving a 4-horse load of coal over the same ice, singing as he went on. You know, Gideon, as us, are just like that first traveler. We're afraid to take that step of faith and obediently serve the Lord. Have you ever stopped to think, really, about how much could be accomplished for the glory of God in this world if every believer just simply did what God told us to do? I mean, if we just obeyed God without any hesitation, Lord said it, so we're going to go do it. Have you ever thought about the impact of doing that? I mean, have you ever thought about how much more power there would be in our churches? How much more power we'd have in our lives? And how many more souls would be saved? But the problem is we've got a lot of Gideon in us. We have faith sometimes, but then our faith wavers. We'll go up and we'll witness to one person and be bold, bold as a lion. But then all of a sudden, the next day we go up and we see a person walking and we go out of our way to get away from that person so we ain't got to witness to them. Why is that? Didn't the Lord say that that he'd give you boldness when he filled you with the Holy Spirit of God? Didn't he say that? Didn't he tell you to go out there and do it and just, listen, he said, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. Don't you believe that promise? But yet we have a lot of Gideon in us. Far more things would be accomplished if we would ever get to the point where God's people would just quit doubting God and just take him at his word and step out by faith and obey him. My question to you tonight is, are you trusting in the promises of God that he's given you, or are you doubting him tonight? I don't know what issue it is. Maybe there's something in your life tonight that you're starting to doubt whether or not God's actually going to come through. Maybe you've prayed about it and say, Lord, I'm just going to turn it over to you. Lord, I'm going to trust you in this thing. But really, you ain't. Really, you're not. See, you're just saying that. That's what a lot of Christians do. They'll say, well, I turn it over to the Lord. And then they sit there and worry all night long. That's what we do. Are you seeking God's will for your life the right way tonight and waiting for his timing? Or are you trying to knock down the door that God has shut because the time isn't right? Are you a Gideon tonight? Let's stand.